Well, brethren, let us once again pray and ask for God's help as we come back to Psalm 23 this evening. We're just going to continue with some other lines of application that we did not have time to consider this morning. So let's pray and ask for God's help as we come to consider his word. Our Father, we have sung of your grace in this last hymn, and truly it is by your grace that we have been saved, and it is by your grace that we will persevere to the end. And so we ask for this grace in this hour to receive your word, that you would come and quicken us by your Spirit. For we confess, Lord, that perhaps the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak, meaning we may be tired, we may be weary, we may be distracted by care and anxiety. But we pray, our Father, that you would come by your Holy Spirit and quicken us, that you would draw near and speak to our hearts and give us ears to hear, hearts to believe, and feet to obey. We ask and pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Once again, brethren, I would ask that you would turn to Psalm 23. Psalm 23, if you're not there already, 23rd Psalm. And just to remind you, by way of what I said this morning in my introductory remarks, Psalm 23, you can view it as a pilgrim psalm, because we are strangers and pilgrims and sojourners in the earth. We were once of this world. We are still in the world, but we are no longer of this world. And we have a citizenship that is in heaven, from whence we wait for a Savior. And we read in Hebrews chapter 11, by faith, it speaks about how the saints of old, these all died in faith. And they were looking as Abraham, and we too are looking for a heavenly country. We're looking for a city whose builder and maker is God. And so our hope is not in the political campaign and what will be accomplished politically, militarily, or socially, or educationally, or any other E you want to add, but our hope is in the return of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, because only then will righteousness fill the earth. And so, Psalm 23, a psalm, a pilgrim, the overview of the Christian life. Once we're saved, we are on a journey, and this journey is leading us to heaven. And on this journey, we encounter many dangers, toils, and snares, as John Newton wrote in his hymn. And on this journey, we may find ourselves in green pastures. We see it in verse 2. We may find that Jehovah, our shepherd, may lead us beside still waters on the journey, because we need that rest and that renewal. We will find ourselves distracted under great distress and at times overwhelmed. And so on the journey, Jehovah, he restores our soul. And he guides us. We may want to go to the right, but he may want us to go to the left. But he guides us. You know the hymn, he leadeth me, O blessed thought. He guides us. He guides me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. It's a journey. And on this journey, we may find ourselves in the valley of the shadow of death. And that journey may end in our death. And we may look to him to bring us across that river. Death is likened to a river. To bring us to the other side. And as we look to our Savior, he may bring us there. But if he does, he will be with us and not forsake us. And then sometimes along the way, we encounter those who hate God, who Paul describes as the enemies of the cross, whose God is their belly, who mind earthly things, and therefore the child of God becomes an irritant. The Christian becomes an annoyance. because those who live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. We become a thorn in the side of the world who loves darkness, who love their sin, and here we show up walking in the light, and they hate darkness. And therefore, we may find ourselves in the presence of God's enemies. But in such occasions, our faithful shepherd will not abandon us. He will not forsake us. He will draw near. He will spread that table, that banquet table, with all the blessings of salvation, the assurance of salvation, that we have been right with God, that it is well with our soul. And these blessings, our cup will run over with the blessings of salvation. And then we can have the assurance and the confidence, surely goodness and mercy or loving kindness shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And that's how the journey will end. But we're on the journey. And we considered a line of application this morning, particularly geared to the unconverted. I have four items this evening, so this sermon should be shorter, and some lessons we can learn from this psalm. Here's another lesson. This psalm helps us cope with change. Psalm 23 will help you cope with change. Life is always changing. Nothing stays the same. How was your life 5 years ago? 10 years ago? How is your life today? What will be your life 5 years from now? 10 years from now? Only God knows. And with the change that occurs, that we experience in our lives, our bodies change. The Bible says the outward man decays while the inward man is renewed day by day. Now, I'm clean shaven today, but if I wasn't clean shaven, I'll tell you what you're going to see. You're going to see gray. And if I let this grow, you're going to see patches of bald spots. There was a day I had an afro. And see, our bodies change, right? We look in the mirror, we see we're different, we're changing. And the outward man is, and no amount of surgery, I know there's a lot of things that are advertised to restore youth and to preserve your youthfulness, but all those efforts will not change the fact that our lives are always changing, even in our physical bodies. Our circumstances change. Some of us have gotten married, we've had children, they've grown up. They're out of the home, and it's just the two that are left. It's an adjustment. And our culture has changed. This afternoon, we were talking about things in our culture that once were considered a given, something that was assumed in terms of people's behavior and conduct, and even people's understanding of the Word of God. Most people would have understood Psalm 23 40 years ago. But today, I'm sure a lot of people had never heard of Psalm 23. And our culture is changing. Our churches, there is a change. And we remember the dear, beloved Pastor Becker and his faithful service over the years. And God brought him home and God raised up Pastor Ventura. You see, there's a change of leadership. The church was located. There's a change. You see, our lives are always changing. And therefore, some of us don't take well to change. But when you come to Psalm 23, whatever change occurs in our lives, God's hand is in it. God's hand is in it. And with his hand in it, be assured, he, as your shepherd, is leading you. He will be with you. Maybe there's a change that's about to occur in your life. You know, you may lose a job. You may have to whatever the change may be, here we can be assured that although you may not understand and may not know the full outcome of this change, but you know that God is with you. He is orchestrating this. And I want you to turn with me to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. Paul speaks about contentment. And as he speaks about contentment, he talks about change and how in change he's been able to adapt, but something he had to learn and something we all have to learn. Philippians chapter 4, verse 11, Paul writing to the Philippians, he says, "Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned," that's a key thing, "I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therein to be content." Whatever my circumstances, I have learned to be content. And just a word for you who may not be familiar with the context of the book of Philippians, Paul was in prison when he wrote these words, all right? He wasn't on vacation. He was in prison. And he wrote these words. And then he goes on, verse 12, "I know how to be abased," that is, I know how to be in low circumstances when the food is less and I'm suffering need, or I've been humbled and I'm in humble circumstances. I know how to be abased, and I know also how to abound, that is, to have an abundance, to have plenty, to be well off, to be prospering. I know how it is to have little. I know how it is to have much. In everything and in all things have I learned the secret both to be filled and to be hungry, both to abound and to be in want. I can do all things in him, that is, in Christ, that strengthens me. So here in this passage, Paul is describing change, right? A lot of changes. "And I have learned in every state that I am therewith to be content." And in learning to be content in your circumstances, I would recommend, brethren, Psalm 23 will help you out. Because as you're in that circumstance that may be undesirable, that may be difficult for you to handle, you can be reminded that the Lord, as your shepherd, has brought you here. And he is at work in your life. And this is an opportunity to learn this contentment. And so Psalm 23 will help us to cope with change. Do you remember the story of Joseph in the Old Testament? 17-year-old young man. He was envied by his brothers. His brothers sold him into slavery. The Midianites took him down to Egypt. And then Joseph worked for Mr. Potiphar. And Mr. Potiphar was married to Mrs. Potiphar, of course. Mrs. Potiphar, Mr. Potiphar. And Mrs. Potiphar had her eyes on Joseph. And Joseph was well built and he was handsome. In other words, he was a hunk. And he was very obedient to his servant. But his master's wife had her eye on him. She wanted to lie with him, to have sexual relations with Joseph. And Joseph refused. And then she accused Joseph of trying to rape her. Joseph was falsely accused. And he was put into prison. But when you read the narrative, it says, "And the Lord was with Joseph." And the Lord was with Joseph. In such circumstances, God's hand was in it. And God was leading Joseph, so much so that at the end of the story, when Joseph reveals himself to his brothers, Joseph eventually, he becomes the second in command in Egypt through the interpretation of dreams. There was a famine in Canaan. His family comes down through a series of events that is orchestrated by God. And Joseph said, "You did not send me here. God sent me here." That was Joseph's assessment. You did not send me. Yes, you sold me into slavery, but God used your envy, God used your hatred of me to bring me to Egypt. God used Mrs. Potiphar to bring me into the prison so that I may interpret Pharaoh's dream, that I may be released from prison, to be second in command, to save my family from dying of hunger. God used all of this. You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. You see, brethren, that's what we need to do in terms of using the Word of God, using Psalm 23, for example, to help us to cope with change. Another line to consider is that this psalm reveals that God's shepherding is individually personalized. This psalm reveals that God's shepherding of his people is individually personalized. Yes, God does shepherd his people as a flock, but he does shepherd us as individuals. If you look at the language of Psalm 23, notice how personal this is. When David speaks, he says, Jehovah is not our shepherd, my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me to lie down. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He guides me. Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. You prepare a table before me. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. You see, this shepherding of our Father in heaven, of our God, it's not a one-size-fit-all shepherding program. It is individualized. In Isaiah 40, verse 11, I'm just going to read the verse, but if you're taking notes there, because we're going to turn to another verse, but this passage says it well. Isaiah 40, and verse 11 reads this. The prophet says, he will feed his flock like a shepherd, meaning God. He will gather the lambs in his arms and carry them in his bosom and will gently lead those that have their young. Notice how it's individualized and personalized. He's leading the flock in general, but he deals specifically with the sheep in particular. Some he gathers in his arms, others he carries them, others he gently leads them with their young. He doesn't deal with everyone in the same way. And so the Lord knows how best to deal with each of us as individuals. You may wonder, well, why isn't my life like brother so-and-so? Well, the Lord knows that if you were in such circumstances, it would be detrimental to you. And therefore, he's going to deal with you in a different way. Turn with me to the Gospel of John, chapter 21. And here's, I believe, is a classic example along these lines. John, chapter 21. These are the apostles, the disciples. And if you remember, Peter had denied the Lord Jesus three times. Peter wept bitterly over his sin. The Lord Jesus forgave him. And here is what we would call the restoration of Peter. Some were regarded as such. Jesus asked Peter, do you love me? And Jesus asked him three times, because Peter denied him three times. And Jesus kept asking. It's kind of like you're married, and your wife says to you, do you love me? You're like, what are you talking about? Of course I love you. I'm not sure. Do you really love me? And you're like, what's going on here? And she keeps asking me, saying, you're breaking my heart. You don't know that I love you, or you think you're children. Dad, Mom, do you love me? And they keep asking you. And to have someone that you love to doubt your love to them, that would break your heart. And so Jesus kept asking Peter, and then Peter said, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love thee." And then Jesus tells Peter how he's going to glorify God in his death. Verse 18 of John chapter 21. "Verily, verily," Jesus says to Peter, "I say to you, when you were young, you gird yourself and walk wherever you would. But when you shall be old, you shall stretch forth your hands, and another will gird you and carry you where you would not." Now this he spoke, signifying by what manner of death he should glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said to him, that is to Peter, "Follow me." All right, that's what Jesus says, "Follow me." Now Peter is not only following Jesus, but Peter is looking at John. Verse 20, "Peter turning about, seeing the disciple whom Jesus loved following," that is John, "who also leaned back on his breast at the supper, and said, 'Lord, who is it that betrays you?' Peter therefore, seeing him, said to Jesus, 'Lord, and what shall this man do?' Jesus said to him, 'If I will that he should remain till I come," that is till I return, "what is that to you? Follow me." This saying therefore went forth among the brethren, that the disciples should not die. Yet Jesus said not to him that he should not die, but "If I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to you?" Now, God's shepherding care is individually. God's dealings with Peter is not going to be the same in his dealings with John. Peter said, "And what shall this man do?" And Jesus says, "What is that to you? Your focus is to be following me." And Peter, he's going to be, and tradition says he was crucified upside down. Jesus describes the kind of death that Peter would die. We're reading in the book of the Revelation, right, this morning. It is John, this same John, who was on the Isle of Patmos, and God revealed to him the things that are to come, and he told John to write these things in a book. These words are faithful and true. And that's God's dealing with John. And John writes this in 1 John, that we are to love one another. And this is Jesus dealing with John is different from Peter. And so the point is that God's dealings with us, he deals with us individually. And therefore, brethren, this should help us put away spirit of envy and jealousy when we look upon other people. They have this and have that. We should not compare ourselves to others. But our focus is not examining how we rank among one another. All right? What is our rank among one another? No. Our focus is to follow Christ. It's to follow Christ wherever he leads. And this psalm helps us because he leads me. He guides me. He will be with me. When we cross that river, we're going to cross it alone. Only God will be with us. Our spouse, our children, no one else will be with you. When you came into the kingdom, you came in alone. When God saved you, he saved you alone. And so God's dealings with us as individuals, it is personalized. So hold on to that as you continue in your pilgrimage. And the third line of application I want us to consider is this. This psalm calls us to an unwavering faith in God. This psalm, Psalm 23, calls us to an unwavering, I choose my words carefully, unwavering, a faith that is not wishy-washy, a faith that is not doubt, filled with doubt, being tossed by the winds and the waves. It said of Abraham, Romans chapter 4, that he staggered not at the promise of God, but he waxed strong, he grew strong in faith. Yes, we learn from Sarah how Sarah found some things hard to believe. But we learn from Hebrews that Sarah, by faith, received power to conceive seed. She counted God faithful who had promised. And yes, we may struggle in our faith. Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief, of course. But our faith is something that grows. And Psalm 23 should be something that helps us to have this unwavering faith in God. There is security, peace of mind. Because the Lord is my shepherd. Here is the conclusion, we should say. I shall not want. I shall not want. Now, if you were the, whether this is true or not, I'm just going to use these people because they have lots of money. Whether you were the son of Bill Gates or even the president, Donald Trump, or Warren Buffett, people that have lots of money, you say, well, because so-and-so is my dad, I shall not want. He has all the money that he could wish, so I'm not worried about anything. Some people have that attitude, if I can have lots of money, but here, as a child of God, we have something far better than money. When Jehovah, remember who Jehovah is, he is the God who keeps his covenant, he is a faithful covenant-keeping God, he is the sovereign Lord of heaven and earth. When we have Jehovah who made the heavens and the earth as our shepherd, are we going to lack anything? Is not God enough? Do you need someone or something in addition to God to make you content and satisfied? Is not God enough? Psalm 16. If you flip back over there, Psalm 16, David says these words. Psalm 16, that is 1:6, another psalm that I love very much. Psalm 16, he says this, "Preserve me, O God, for in you do I take refuge. O my soul, thou hast said unto Jehovah, you are my Lord. I have no good beyond you." I have no good that is beyond you. You are enough. You are my portion. You are my treasure. In your presence, there is fullness of joy. There are pleasures forevermore at your right hand. You are my Lord and my God. You are the portion of my cup. Lord, I have you. There is nothing good beyond you. If I die in the gutter as a beggar, bereft of all others, as Job could say, I know that my Redeemer lives. When Job was in his suffering and his affliction. And the passage I made reference to, Hebrews 13, turn to Hebrews 13. I said this last week, but it's worth saying again. Hebrews chapter 13, turn there with me, please. Hebrews 13, verse 4 says, "Let marriage be had in honor among all, and let the bed be undefiled, for fornicators and adulterers God will judge. Be free from the love of money, content with such things as you have. For himself hath said, I will in no wise fail you, neither will I in any wise forsake you. So that with good courage we say, the Lord is my helper, or you could say, the Lord is my shepherd, I will not fear. What shall man do unto me? And here the writer is saying, be free from the love of money. And you know, the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Money is not evil. It is the love of money that's evil. Money can be used to glorify God for good things. But it's the love of money. And he says, be free from the love of money, content with such things as you have. Now, what's the contrast? Money versus God. And God says, for he himself hath said, I will in no wise fail you nor forsake you. If God is with me, I have all that heart could wish. I have everything that I could ever want in God alone. And he says, I will not fail you. I will not forsake you. And therefore you could say, Lord, thy will be done. And so this song calls us to an unwavering faith in God. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. I shall not want. And lastly, last line of application is this that I have. Psalm 23 helps us deal with vain regrets. This psalm will help us deal with vain regrets. We all have regrets. We all have regrets for various reasons. Some things, there are a number of things we should regret. We should regret our sins. We regret the decisions we made, the choices we had. We may regret missed opportunities. And we look back at our lives and say, you know, if I knew then what I know now, my life would be different today. If I only had listened to my mother or listened to my father, if I only had taken that job instead of taking this other job, if I only had married this other person than the one I now have, my life would be so much different. We can think about many things, vain regrets, regretting things. And we may be living with the consequences of decisions we made in the past to this very day. Even consequences of our sins. Even though we have been saved, we have been delivered, sin does bring consequences. And some of those consequences are very bitter and difficult to deal with. However, all is not lost if you're a child of God. The best things in your life is yet to come. The best things is yet to come. And remember, brethren, God makes no mistakes. And we ought to use the life we now have to his glory. Yes, we've sinned. Yes, we've made bad decisions. Yes, we have done things and we're living with the consequences to this day. But God is still our shepherd. We know what the end is going to be. All is not lost. Turn with me to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. You know, Paul was a blasphemer. He hated Jesus. He persecuted the church, but God had mercy on him and forgave him. And Paul, in Philippians chapter 3, he speaks about his background, where he came from, the things that he could boast in according to his accomplishments. But he says all of these accomplishments mean nothing compared to Christ. And as he is speaking about these things, Paul says this. In verse 12, he says this, not that I have already obtained or am already made perfect, but I press on, if so be that I may lay hold on that for which also I was laid hold on by Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have yet laid hold, but one thing I do, forgetting the things which are behind and stretching forward to the things that are before, I press on toward the goal unto the prize of the upward call or high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Forgetting the things that are behind, I stretch forward to the things that are in front of me. I press on toward the goal unto the prize of the high calling of Christ Jesus, or high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Yes, my past, it does cause me to hang my head in shame. But I am a new man, I am a new woman in Christ. And my identity is now in Christ, in union with Christ Jesus. And I press forward. God has called me unto salvation, unto eternal life. And one day I'm going to see my Lord face to face. And therefore, what God tells me in his word, that I am to walk in the light and not in the darkness. And sometimes Christians can be like, you know, in Pilgrim's Progress, the man with the muck rake. You know about the man with the muck rake? He has a rake and he's scraping all of the filth and dirt that's on the ground. And he's trying to pick through and sift through that, trying to find some treasure or something good. And so he's mucking in the dirt. He's mucking in the filth. And so he's scraping and scraping. But there's an angel with a crown of glory right behind him. He's had this crown above his head. And if he only can look up and see that there's a crown of righteousness that awaits him, he never looks up. He's always looking down. And for the Christian, sometimes, yes, we need to examine ourselves to see if we are in the faith. But some Christians become overly preoccupied with everything that's going inside of their hearts. And they're looking inside of themselves. And they're seeing the lusts and the temptation and the struggles and the evil within themselves. And they're not looking to Jesus Christ any longer. They're looking to themselves. And so they're crawling around in the muck of their heart, trying to find some assurance, trying to find something to give them hope inside of their heart, rather than looking to the Savior who died for them and deriving grace and strength from Jesus and looking forward to what God has before them. They're mucking about in their hearts. And they look at the world and they see the world. Yes, it is an evil place. Yes, it's so much corruption. And they wade in the corruption of this world. And this is all they see is just sin, misery, and death, and corruption, and weakness of the flesh, and sinfulness. All those things are true, brethren. I'm not saying we ought to deny those things. But some can be so preoccupied by these things and by what they were in the past. This is what I was in the past. I was a drunkard. I was a fornicator. And I know I'm going to fall back into these sins. It's going to be any day now. And I just know the day I'm going to fall back and I'm going to sin against God. I know. And so they're anxious and they're fearful and they're crippled by all of their past. And they can never get on with the present. They can never get on with the future. Well, this psalm helps us deal with vain regrets. If you're a sheep, God loves you. He has set his love upon you. He is going to faithfully bring you through the various circumstances and scenes of life. He's not doing it to be mean, but he's doing it to make you more like his son. He's doing it so that you may know him better. You know the hymn by John Newton. I ask the Lord that I might grow in faith and love and every grace. Might more of his salvation know. Might more earnestly seek his face. And then he says a number of other things. And he says, these inward trials, that is the trials of the heart and of the soul that brings distress when we're fighting and we're resisting temptation, and these inward struggles that we have, God says, I employ from self and pride to set you free. I want to deliver you from pride, from relying upon yourself. and I break your schemes of earthly joy that is your plans for success in this world. At times, the Lord says, I break those plans. I burst those bubbles that you may seek your all in me. I do this that you may seek your all in me. And God loves you. And from this psalm, you know that he is leading you, he guides you, he is protecting you, and he will bring you into his house, and you will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Yeah, but I've been through a messy divorce, and my ex, she's not a believer, and she's taking my children, and she's immersing them in the things of this world, and it breaks my heart. And that's the situation I am. But what about this situation? Well, God may or may not save your ex or your children. Pray that he would. But one thing you know, as difficult as that situation may be, and I have no one in mind, I just made up this scenario. As difficult as that situation may be, you can rest assured the Lord is your shepherd. He's going to take care of you no matter what. He's going to take care of you. So, brethren, let us use this psalm to help us to deal with vain regrets, to have an unwavering faith in God, to know that God shepherds us individually, and this psalm is something to help us to cope with change. Well, may the Lord be pleased to strengthen us as we seek to glorify him in our lives. Let's pray. Our Father, once again, we thank you for these things that we have considered. And we confess, Lord, that we are children and we see through a glass darkly. And as sheep, we do not know what is best for us. But we know, Lord, that you are the good shepherd. We know that you know what you're doing, and you make no mistakes. And we thank you, Lord, that we are in your care. So we do ask our Father that you would strengthen our faith and enable us by your Spirit to lay hold upon your promises and to trust you with all of our hearts. We ask and pray that you would work these things within us to the end that we would glorify you in our lives. And we ask and pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.